The title of my sermon this morning is King of the Hill or Servant Slave? King of the Hill or Servant Slave? The bulletin does not have that title. I came preach that. I didn't come to preach it. I had intended and prepared all week long for what's in the bulletin. And as I massaged it around as I do, and often it's Saturday before I can rise up after going over it and saying either to my dear wife or to myself or to the Lord, that'll preach, that I was in that mood when I was looking for how to illustrate what is going on, where Peter is constantly warning us about false teachers. And so I started to think about, I would just preach part of it and add something about the home, the Christian home, and in particular, a godly Christian husband. And so I did that for a while, and a couple pages grew to quite a few more. And it dawned on me that it should be King of the Hill or Servant Slave. That's the sermon. And we'll see what we can do with that this morning. John Street is a pastor and or professor of biblical counseling at Master's College and Seminary, and Josiah and Kyle and Lindy have been there, probably sat under his leadership. And of course, I have two other grandsons, or three really, if it, Clint, who have been there and sat under his leadership. And I thank God for the men like that that you've been able to sit under, guys. That is something else. And so a lot of what I'm using comes from me going through his marriage counseling course, okay? Yeah, we're kind of rocky. No, of course we're not. We're preparing for a couple weddings coming up this summer, so I'm redoing this whole thing in my mind, okay? So this is good. This is good. And in Streets, John Street's introductory remarks, he says a very interesting thing. He says, Satan and his demonic forces are opposed to God and all that God stands for, all that God wants. Satan and his demonic forces are deep-rooted adversaries or enemies of God. Nowhere, he continues, is this battle more intense in our day than in the area of marriage and the family. Anyone who is in touch with what is happening in the area of marriage and family life knows that the changes that have taken place ideologically and structurally in the last 50 years have been nothing short of catastrophic. More changes, he says, have taken place in the last 50 years than had taken place in thousands of years previously. Mom and I have been married for 53 years. This is what's been happening since we were married. Satan has declared war on the family, he continues, and is focusing much of his attention on the family because he knows how important the family is. In 1971, a chap named Cooper wrote a book described as The Death of the Family. And since that time, it's been bombarded by those who would suggest it's archaic and not a workable thing anymore. And it all comes from the fact that the world doesn't see the marriage as an institution of God at all, but from man. that man worked it all out. And when he was back gathering, hunting and gathering, that he had to have a spouse and had to raise children and populate and have help to do this kind of thing. And it gradually grew into what we have today. And so naturally they do not have any foundation of what they believe in. And so with that kind of background, we have those kind of people who are trying to tear down what we see as structurally sound. It's on a foundation that is of the Word of God. And if we don't go back and look at that foundation from time to time, we'll sometimes lose sight of who we are as a family. Who we are as a husband, a biblical or godly husband or godly wife. Today we won't cover all that, of course, at several hours of material, but we're going to cover what we can. A street helps us see the effects of the fall on marriage and the resulting tension in the world between husband and wife. And to do this, he takes us back to Genesis. Look in your Bible at Genesis chapter 3. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. There we read, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Now here is referring to, he's talking about the fall and God's judgment. And the main point is the latter part of that verse, which theologians have long debated. That phrase, yet your desire of woman, woman's desire, yet your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. John Street says another use of the same word desire in a similar context is found in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Flip over to Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. It lays the foundation of what we're going to talk about that we have time for today. Now here God has approached Cain, and Cain is angry and maybe even depressed, if you want to get into the counseling kind of idea, because his sacrifice was not accepted by God. A little pouty, maybe a little full of self-pity. And so God approaches Cain, and maybe we should pick it up in verse 6. Look at verse 6. You got it open at 4, verse 6. Look, and it says, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? See, he could see he was sullen and depressed a little bit and angry. And why has your countenance fallen? He could tell something was lost. And then he goes on in verse 7. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? You see, right away you see there a good side lesson here, or additional lesson is that when you're disobedient to God's word, you lose something of your joy, your inner joy. It's easy to fall into some kind of sullenness. But when he says, if you do well, will your countenance not be lifted up? So if you've been disobedient, of course you're going to be a little sullen. You're going to feel depressed. But when you come to God, ask for his forgiveness and live for him, your countenance is lifted. That's a wonderful promise. We didn't say anything else. Wow, amen. Right? That's good. And then he goes on. And if you do well, if you do not do well, here's what's happening. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. You get that? Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire, that sin, is for you. But you must master it. So what is sin's desire in 4 verse 7? Well, Street builds a good case, and I think it is. He says it's to deliberately and willfully control or master Cain. That's what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to do it even to this day. But then at the fall, that's what he was trying to do. He wanted to willfully control or have mastery over Cain. He wanted to control that man. And so Street points out the same idea is present in chapter 3, verse 16. And we can use it that way. Like Satan desired complete control over Cain, Eve, or we want to say woman, will try to control and dominate, even master her husband. And that will be the natural desire of her heart. That, because the woman will have a desire for that same kind of control and domination. On the other hand, man's natural desire will be to rule over her. That's what the verse 3:16 says. To rule means to be heavy-handed in his rule. Heavy-handed in his rule. So we have now this struggle in marriage. Marriage becomes a struggle. Marriage, as Street says, becomes a game like King of the Hill, right? The battleground of the sexes. Some are more overt and harsh than others, to be true, in some relationships. But they go about it in this manner, logging heads because of sin and the judgment against them. Now listen now, we're not through here. The world of unbelievers, by nature, default to this manner. Just by their very nature, they default to, that's their default setting. Bang, they're like that, right? So that's the way the world is living. It hasn't changed for them. And it's misused by both sides, of course, to some degree, and who are outside of Christ. But praise God, for he has provided the means by which the curse is taken away and our sins are forgiven. He has taken the curse and sin away. So the Lord then instills into man's heart, man's regenerated heart. The old is gone, the new has come, right? So God, through his regenerating work, has put in his heart a new desire, a desire to lead his wife, to serve and to meet her needs first. Man has changed. He's not warring against her. The woman now follows her husband as a helpful complement rather than competing or struggling with him. In the States, we see the marriage today. And for most of us, as born-again believers, we should be more complementary in our roles. Okay, ladies, since we're talking about the role of godly husbands, you'd do well to open your Bible and place it on your husband's lap. Okay? Let him see this. So what is the nature of man's leadership in the home? We're going to ask a few questions and see if we can answer them, okay? So what is the role, what is the nature of man's leadership in the home? So to get this, we're going to turn to Matthew 20. Turn to Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28. Some of these I'll read later on, but these are kind of pivotal for us. Matthew 20, verse 25 to 28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." Who's that? That's the Gentiles. Who's that today? That's the world. That's the unbelievers, right? So it's natural for the world for great men of the world to exercise authority. That's how they lead. Look at verse 26. "It is not this way among you." Who's that? That's believers. That's regenerated people. "It is not that way among you, but whoever wishes to be great, become great among you, you shall be your servant. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." Shall be your servant. "And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave." Servant slaves. Leadership today in Christendom should be that kind of leadership. We should be a servant. We should be one who serves others and thinks of others' needs first. Slave, that's the old doulos thing, where you're sold out as a slave and you're completely do whatever your master wants you to do. And so you don't wait for an order, you do it. You rush in to do it. That's what leadership is about in Christendom today. That's what it's like for us. Got it? King of the hill, servant slave. Got it? We could quit now. You know what it is. So leadership in the home should be that way. This is to be our role as Christians, as disciples of Christ. But what does God expect of a husband? He expects husbands to be leaders in their home. They should be servant slave leaders. And that right there, if we didn't go on anything else, should set the tone. That should be our default setting. Right? bang, we're back to our default setting as Christians, as regenerated people. So how is a husband's role viewed in society? Well, the home is under attack today. There's this war going on in the natural world. And it's not a godly institution that we see around us. And that goes back, and we don't have time to do that today, but that goes right back to the beginning when God brought Eve to Adam. And he made that covenant with her, flesh of my flesh covenant. That was a union that God brought together. It's an institution by God. And we'll come back to that one day and go over that. In the world, it's totally different. That's why they're fighting in non-Christian marriages. There should not be in Christian marriages. So what is the condition of our homes would be the way we'd want to ask the next question. Well, it stands to reason that we must do what? We must be servant, slave, leaders, right? And we must do it God's way. It's time to give up that stuff you brought into the marriage from the world, guys. And we've got to do it God's way. If husband isn't leading God's way, it's wrong. It's wrong. Wives, it's wrong. And husbands, you got to know it. You got to lead God's way. Now, here's what's good. You're going to remember this sermon because John Street wrote it this way. It's three L's, okay? So you'll get it. So the Christian husband first is to be a learner. Why do we come up with that? Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Remember, in this portion we're reading, it's speaking of unsaved wives, and the husband is to be the same way as he just described. The wife is to be to unsaved husbands. So in verse 7, he says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Now, what I want to point out here is that you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding. That word understanding is really gnosis for knowledge, in a knowledgeable way. And I think Street points it out really good here because it's an active tense. It's an ongoing thing. You don't just marry, try to understand her, and then forget about it anymore. You continually try to have more and more knowledge about your wife. That's the whole idea of the thing. And so that's important. The word for understanding or knowledge is gnosis, and it implies getting to really know. In this case, a very intimate knowledge about who your wife is. And we went for a little walk yesterday afternoon when I was still playing with this, and we were talking about it, Joan and I, and she looked at me and she says, "I wondered when you were going to learn that." And you see, the truth of the matter is that we too often do not really get into this mode of continuously searching and finding out all about our wives. And so we got to know our wives. That's the whole point of this passage, I think. So the word says, and so the world doesn't agree with that, does it? The world is always laughing at the other person. In this case, if we're talking about a wife, it's always laughing about the wife. Well, who can understand them, you know? Who knows what they want? And you know how the jokes go. And when I was in the world, that used to be just part of life, laughing at your spouse. And terrible words that they use in the oil patch to talk about their spouse. And that's not the way it should be in a Christian home, though. It's completely different. The biblical implication here is that it requires time. In the same way, live with your wife. You've got to live with your wife. You've got to understand her. And it requires time, spending time together. And it's not quantity versus quality. It's whatever it takes. Get off those arguments. Those are silly arguments. You can't get to know somebody arguing about how you're going to get to know them. Get to know them. Gain all the knowledge you can about your wife so that you can really know her personally. So when the birthday comes or Christmas comes, you know exactly what to buy them, right? No. So that you just know and care for them because you want to be a servant and a slave. And the only way you can do that is to know her needs very particularly. And so the implication is not just time, but it's also study. We need to get a grasp of how God created our dear wives. What is unique about her gender? Learn a little bit about women. and their gender and how God has created them. And then move on. How is this wife of yours that God has brought to your side different in her own unique way? How did she grow up? What kind of a home did she grow up in? It's not enough to be upset because when the relatives come to visit, you see those things. You have to find out, now, how did that impact this dear life? And how is she treated? Was there things in the way she was treated that changed the way she acts or reacts today? What is special about her? What is really special about her? Get into that mode. Really wrestle with this. And what kind of load does she carry? What burdens does she carry from her past that you can help her with as a husband today? If you're her husband today, and you're gonna support her as you should, as a servant, a slave, you got to know those things. You got to know those things, and that's really important. And so, you got to understand that. You got to give her attention, according to Peter here, as a weaker vessel. Now, lots of times we talk about these things, maybe in the wrong way. And like as if, most often, not always, most often, our wives are more feminine and smaller in stature and physically weaker. But some are pretty strong, carry a big punch, and you don't want to mess with them. But that's not even the point, I don't think. I think that's how Satan throws us off from understanding the passage. Living with her as with someone weaker just means that. Doesn't mean she is weaker. You treat her as if she's weaker. She's more delicate. And so you treat her as if she's more delicate. She is like fine china of great value and delicate. And you don't want to bruise her tender spirit or break her in any way. And you treat her like that. You treat her like that. She's special and delicate. That's why our fathers, maybe they didn't, they should have taught us to open the door for them. And I used to tease my wife. When we came out of church, I'd look around and I'd say, there's nobody in the parking lot. You can open your own door. But that's not what it's all about. That's not what it's all about. We do the things in secret that show how we love her. And how we treasure her. And that's very important that we see that. As someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. You treat her as a weaker vessel. And you give her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Those three things. You see, when you do that, you become more spiritual. This is a blessing for you. You do that and you're more spiritual. And if you don't do that, it can hinder your prayer life. Wow. The next time I walk with Joan, she'll say, "You must be very discouraged. You're not having any of your prayers answered." You think that? You know, but isn't that the truth? That's what he's saying here. And so if we believe that, then we could say that her problems become our problems. Because we're living like that, right? So the second thing, the Christian husband is a learner then. Got that? Always going to be learning about your wife. But the Christian husband is also a lover, a Christ-like lover. Ephesians 5:25 says, I'll read it for you, you know it. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So what is the love a man is to have for a woman, his wife? Well, today's culture does not help. The male conquering attitude is not for the Christian life. Conquer and win. Anyone can take from a woman. Biblical love is always described as giving. Biblical love is always described as giving. Biblical love is the best testimony of masculinity, Street says. Want to be macho? Give, give, give. And be loving to your wife. God-like love gives. Biblical love is the real test then for us as men. So what degrees of love are husbands to show? How is that to be played out? Well, according to Ephesians 5:25, the first phrase there says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved. Love your wives just as Christ also loved. Now, we spend a lot of time wanting to be Christ-like. We talk about being Christ-like, living this way and all that way. But here's a way to do it every day of your life, 365 days of the year, all the time when you're with your wife. Christ love. Now, that's simple, isn't it? How do you love your wife? As Christ love. That's the degree you're to show your wife. And he loved first. He first loved us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. That's a remarkable statement when you think of it, that God, Christ did that. We love because he first loved us. And we all know that's true. But getting a handle on that and what Christ has done for us helps us in applying that to life all around us, not just in the marriage, but for sure as a Christian husband. We love because he first loved. If we're going to be like Christ, then we must love first. Now, Street points out, and I've had the same thing happen, where people have come in and say, there's no love in this house. No love in this house. And he always tells them that when a husband says there's not enough love in this house, he needs to read 1 John 4:19 and then look in the mirror. And what's the mirror says? We love because he first loved us. And what he's trying to point out to us, and I think is true, is we as spiritual heads of the home have to be the ones that show that kind of love. We're the initiators of love, just as Christ was the initiators of love. It's not the wife's role to initiate the love in the home. It's the husband's role to initiate that kind of love. Ephesians 5:25, the last part of it says, and gave himself up for her. He loved most. He loved completely. He gave himself up for the church. And unmistakably, you can't deny it. In 1 John 3:18, we read, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but, 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but indeed and truth. We must do the things, we must act the truth, we must live the truth in such a way that we're showing love to our precious wives. These delicate, fine persons who God has brought to our side. And we're to love as their own bodies. He says, so husbands ought to also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own life loves himself. Now, we're all very self-centered, so that should be pretty easy, right? Most men love themselves the most. That's pretty true of all of us. Very self-centered people. And if all husbands loved their wives the same way they love themselves, they'd have great marriages. We'd have the best. We would go around just bragging about our marriages. But sometimes we get fleshly. The assumption is that men already love themselves by this passage. Says that they love their own bodies. It's natural for a man to look after his own body. Some are nuts about going to the gym, running. And if you're hungry, where do you go? You go get something to eat. If you want a new shirt or tie, you go get a new shirt or tie. You look after your own body. That's what you're supposed to do. You need medicine, you get medicine. See, no one ever hated their own body. And so just even in that one illustration, as you look after yourself, your own body, you're to look after your wife. You're not king of the hill. You're a servant and a slave to your wife. This type of love for a wife overcomes a husband's bitterness. In Colossians 3:19, we read, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Wow. So love somehow overcomes bitterness. So if there's sullenness going on in your home and there's a bitterness, you've defaulted to the fleshly way of living again, turn on the love. You can't hold on to bitterness if you practice Christ-like love. You can't have the old silent treatment if you practice Christ-like love. You can't do it. So the Christian husband is a learner, and the Christian husband is a lover, and thirdly, the Christian husband is a leader, a leader. Ephesians 5, 23, 25, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So that's a founding passage. That's where we start. And then we have to ask the question, though, what is this leadership about? So we say, well, maybe it's easier to look at if we ask, what is it not? What is it not? And it's easy to say that a godly leader is not a dictator. A godly husband is not a dictator. Matthew chapter 20. Maybe you better look at that one. That's a good one. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 to 28. Jesus called them to himself and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their great men exercise authority over them. Now remember, we looked at this before. We know that that's the world, right? Today. Unless we've defaulted to the fleshly way of living. It's not this way among you, though. So remember that. It's not this way among you. It's not expected of a Christian husband to be that way. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. And our slave gives up all rights. He will be a giving leader, and he'll cherish her and serve her as he would a slave would serve his master, and that a servant would meet needs of other people. And so we're not going to be like the worldly people act. We're not going to be like unbelieving marriages. We're not going to be like fathers in unbelieving marriages when you're talking about your wife in a disparaging way in the community. You're always going to be living that out in everything you do. Remember, in deed, right, and truth. And so you're going to talk kindly about your wife. You're going to be kind to your wife. You're going to be gentle with your wife. You're going to serve and give all your attention on her as much as you can so that you can win her with your love. And so he goes on and he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give him his life a ransom for many. And that's the ultimate gift of life. So a godly leader is not a dictator. You can't be a dictator. Nor can you be a dominator. You can't dominate your wife. Nor can you be demanding. You can't be demanding. A godly husband does not force his wife to submit. You know, in the old archaic days, it used to be that men used to talk awful about their wives, and it used to be that they almost forced them to do certain things. That can't happen in a Christian home. That can't happen to a Christian husband. A husband can never get to that point. He cannot force his wife to submit anyway. You cannot force submission. Submission is a state of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart. A street told a story, and you've all heard it before too, about the little boy sitting in the corner and pouting. And the mother walks by and he says, I may be sitting down, but inside I'm standing up. And that's the kind of heart. You can't force someone to submit. You can force them to do something. You can force them against the wall. You can force them in the corner. But their heart attitude will not be one of submission. You haven't won. You can play king of the hill, but that's not winning. That's not winning. So what is godly leadership? John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. What is the example? It's to get out front and lead. Live by example. That's the way Christian leaders are to be in the church anyway. And that's the way you're to be at home in a Christian husband. You get out front and you lead. You can't chase your children. You can't chase your wife. Our families are not for herding around and doing our pleasure. We lead by example. And that's very important. It's by example. A Christian husband focuses on needs. We've already talked about that. But in Ephesians 5:23, we read, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." See, what need did Christ meet of ours? We needed salvation. He met that need. Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." What was the need? To have some sense of control in the home, some sense of discipline and instruction that their little ones need. And the father sees that need and wants us to provide that. Philippians 2:20 says, "I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." Paul is sending Timothy, and Timothy's a guy, he's saying. "I have no one else who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." That's a need. Your wife has no one else who will be concerned for her welfare. That's a genuine need that you as husbands must now meet or expect to meet when you become married. That's required. The husband is also a spiritual husband, of course, and his goal, and he is goal-oriented in a spiritual sense. Remember in James, he says you don't go and do anything without praying about it. And so everything is sensed on spiritual requirements and spiritual things. There's lots of things we do that we almost want to separate our lives. That I can make decisions like this without consulting God, but these ones are spiritual and I must consult God. But our whole life, our whole being is Christ. And so we can't think that way. Our goals are our spiritual goals. Our goals are like goals that love your wife. Learn how to love your wife. And you cannot learn this. You cannot lead in isolation. You can't learn this from being away from one another. You must be together in harmony on one path. And you should work out those goals together. And when it comes to final decision, it's the husband that is given the responsibility of developing those and talking about those. I'm not saying here you have to go into some regime. I'm talking about so that you both understand what your spiritual goals are for yourselves, for each other, and for the church. And everything you do must be wrapped around for those spiritual goals. You can't just run off and do some other things. It'll affect everything else. And you can't default to fleshly things. To what it was like in the garden. You can't default to that. Now you're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so he also sets examples of control in every area of life. He's a man of self-control. A Christian leader is a man of self-control. And Philippians 4:9 says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me," that's Paul talking, "practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." And there's comfort in a home. Now, we're not talking about being king of the hill here. We're talking about being a servant-slave leader in the home. Servant-slave husband. There's comfort in that kind of relationship. There's comfort in knowing that dad's here, dad's in control, dad is a leader, everything's okay. And we're the kind of leader, like even Job, who offered sacrifices for his children just in case they sinned. He didn't know they did. They were out, and so he offered sacrifices. Well, that's the kind of dad we want to be. That's the kind of husband we want to be. Praying for our wives and our children and in control. Not in a dogmatic way. Some words today, as soon as I say them, you almost shrivel up and think, uh-oh, control. As if it's authoritarian. You're not king of the hill. You're a servant and slave. You're not king of the hill. But he's also a teacher. And a godly husband is a teacher. He leads in the word. He's the one that takes charge. If he initiates love in the home and he initiates spiritual development in the home, he is the one. Timothy said a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submission. And one day, I hope we'll get to talk about that, the wife's side. But for now, it's a man who has the responsibility of bringing about spiritual leadership in the home. Timothy says, "I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but remain quiet," because it's a man's responsibility to initiate those things. Your home will be sadly lacking. Your home will have a great void in it if you don't take the initiative, fathers. Be the spiritual head of your home. It's a must. God initiated the family with you as spiritual head. And that is the way it should be. And he's a joy to live with. A godly husband is a joy to live with. Now, that kind of summarizes everything, isn't it? Because if you're king of the hill, if you're authoritarian, if you're in charge with a brutal, hard-handed, or heavy hand, does anybody care if you ever come home, let alone look forward to you coming home? No. But when you come in, you should come in because you're home. And this is where your heart is. This is where your lover is. This is where your children are. This is where you pour out your life. This is where you get to show everybody how much you love them. And this is where they come and show you back that they love you. And there's nothing like the good old movies used to be when father comes home, all the children are happy to see him, and mom is happy to see him. But now we're so our families are so split up and doing so many things. We hardly eat at the same table. We're hardly there long enough to speak. But we've got to come home and be the spiritual head of the home, and we've got to be a joy to that home. Proverbs 5:8 says, "Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth." Rejoice. God has brought you a precious, precious person to your side. As surely as he finished creation by bringing Eve to Adam's side, he has done the same for you. At the end of every day, God said it was good. On day 6, he said it is not good. Why wasn't it good? Adam was alone. Named all the animals. Found no one suitable for him. God said, it's not good. This isn't good, man. What did he do? He made Eve from Adam's side. And he brought her to Adam. And then what did he say? What did he say? What did he say? It is good. It is good. Very good. He was complete. You know, I don't really know if I'm a good model. It took me so long to learn these things. Joan was right in saying, I'm wondering when you're going to learn that. But you know what, guys? Today, every one of us can begin to be servant-slave type of husbands. In the garden, it was kind of like king of the hill. Who can win? So whenever, now we can still get fleshly. Don't get me wrong. We're still working out our sanctification. We can still get fleshly. We can still act inappropriately. But whenever you sense any of these things happening, that's kind of what's happened is you've defaulted to a fleshly life. You've defaulted. You know how on your computer you want to send it back to the default settings? Well, it's kind of like you have one of those things. You have two buttons to push. You can go, don't set it back to default on regeneration. Set it back to default regeneration. Regeneration default. Point that one and set it again. Because you've been regenerated. You've been changed. You've been rebirthed. You're a different guy. You live a different way. You don't want to be king of the hill. You don't want that. You want to be a godly husband. You want to be the husband God intended to be. And the only way you can do that is to gain a great, deep knowledge for who God has brought to your side. Get to know that woman. You know how it happens. You start to know what she's thinking even when you see her across the room. Well, that kind of thing. Deepen it, deepen it, deepen it. Don't be satisfied. 53 years and now, Joan says, I'm finally learning it. Be a Christian husband who loves with Christ's love. Totally sacrificial. Don't be caught up in yourself. It's so easy, isn't it, guys, to be self-centered? Come on, let's try to get rid of that. Let's agree here together to get rid of that kind of stuff. And the Christian husband is a godly leader. There's no way around it. I don't know why God initiated that idea, but he did. It's God's will. It's God's will. Let's do the best we can to honor God. On this Father's Day, yeah, we have to admit, false teachers are trying to destroy the family. Don't let it happen. Let it be that which spurs us on to be better husbands and better wives, better children, better families for Christ and for His glory.